When I was living in Auckland, one of the things I regularly did was attend the annual Parachute Music Festival. Now, unfortunately, yeah, that is a woo. Unfortunately, this festival stopped running a few years back, but for 22 years, it faithfully ran, bringing in Christian music artists from around the world and speakers, and drawing in crowds in its later years of around 25,000 people. I loved Parachute Music Festival. Now, what I loved most about it was not only did I get to see some of my most favorite Christian bands in the world, but I also got to witness and fall in love with bands that I'd never heard of. And some of these bands were pretty darn good. One Parachute, I was introduced to the music of a Canadian jazz band called New World Sun. These guys are amazing. Now, what I'm about to say might seem a bit bizarre, but it's just the reality of music, and that is you don't have to be an amazing musician to be famous. To be famous, your music just has to be catchy and popular, really. What I loved about the band New World Sun is that every musician in the band was an absolute amazing musician. They were musical geniuses, and when they played, I just got lost in awe in regards to their musical abilities. Plus, their music was actually catchy and a lot of fun, which does help. Each musician in the band did these amazing solos that were really out of this world. In fact, I just have to tell you about the drum solo because I've never seen anything like it. What he did is he started this insane drum solo on the drum kit, and then someone brought around one of those square containers, you know, that you store things in the garage, and he moved from the drum kit onto this container, and he'd use different parts of the container to create different sounds. And he did the solo, and then the guy started walking the container forward, his assistant, and he kept the solo going, and he came to the front of the stage doing it on this container. And then he changed to the microphone. He started doing the drum solo on the microphone using different parts of the microphone to create different sounds. And he did all that at lightning speed with the drumsticks and didn't miss a single beat. It was just insane. I, after that concert, bought all their CDs. Yes, I'm showing my age. CDs. And I just became hooked on this band. A couple years later, they came back to Parachute, and I was so excited. And to be honest, their next concert didn't disappoint. They were even better than the first time I saw them. But the icing on the cake was that this Parachute, they announced that in a few weeks' time, they were doing a smaller concert in Auckland with a few other artists to help raise some money for World Vision. I went to get tickets, and they were already sold out. Yeah, I was gutted. I went back to my campsite, completely downcast. And as I arrived at the campsite, some good friends of mine were standing, waiting for me. And they asked me what the matter was because, you know, I was close to tears. And I told them I didn't get a ticket to the show. And they pulled out a ticket that they had purchased for me. Yeah, I was so happy. So I got to go to the small concert, probably only 1,000 people, which seems a lot, but it's not that many, and see one of my favorite Christian bands. And after the concert, I was standing in the foyer talking to my friends. The bands that had performed were in the foyer and people were lining up, you know, to get photos and autographs. Not me, though. As much as I love music, I'm not one of those guys that waits for hours in lines just to meet my favorite musicians. I'm way too cool for that. My approach is wait for the musicians to come to me. Yeah. And it might surprise you, but that approach has never worked for me. But I was okay with that. I was still adamant that I was never going to wait in line to get a photo or an autograph. So I'm standing in this crowded foyer. There's a lot of noise. And all of a sudden, I hear my name being called. Jeremy. Well, I was a youth pastor in Auckland. I was at a Christian music concert. Chances are I was going to know someone. So I scanned the room to see who had called my name, and I looked. I couldn't see anyone that I knew. Oh, maybe I misheard and no one actually called my name. So I turned and continued talking to my friends. And then I heard it again. Jeremy. Stopped talking to my friends, and I once again scanned the room, trying to find the person that was calling my name. This time, I spent a good few minutes looking, but I could not see anyone that I knew. I could not work out who was calling my name. I mean, someone playing a joke on me? I turned back around and continued talking to my friends, and then I heard it again, but this time it was really loud. Jeremy! I turned around and I continued looking, but this time I could see someone waving at me, and my heart skipped a beat. It was the lead singer of New World Sun. He appeared to be calling my name and waving at me. No, this can't be right. I mean, I don't know him. He doesn't know me. Surely he can't be communicating. I mean, the band's never approached me, even though that was my theory. I mean, at that moment, though, I looked beyond the lead singer and I realized that it wasn't just the lead singer. It was the whole band. They were all looking at me. Oh, no. I did that awkward, you know, like, me? And the whole band nodded their heads, smiling, and the lead singer calls out, yeah, you, Jeremy. I'm utterly confused. I have no idea what is going on, but I walked over to my favorite Canadian jazz band to see what they wanted. I shook their hands and they said to me, Jeremy, we heard you're a youth pastor and do amazing work. We just wanted to meet you. What is going on here? I thought to myself, I mean, how does this band, how do they know me? And at that moment, a good friend of mine, who was actually one of my youth leaders when I was a youngster, popped out from behind the band with a big smile on her face. And all of a sudden, I understood what was happening. You see, this friend of mine did a lot of backstage work as a profession. So she knew all the artists because she worked with Parachute. And she probably knew from all my Facebook posts that I loved New World Sun. And so she told the band about me and then pointed me out so that they could call me over. But I didn't care how it happened, because for the next half hour, I got to hang out and chat with one of my favorite Christian bands. They even told me if I was ever in Canada, I could go and stay with them. I really want to hold them to that one. And I got to have, of course, a cheeky photo with the band. I don't wait in lines for photos. I wait for the bands to come to me. It was the best day of my life. I hadn't met Bex yet, I can say that. But whenever I think about that moment from my life, what always gets me is that twice New World Sun called out to me, but because I wasn't expecting one of the bands to be calling my name, I never saw them. My eyes were not expecting the lead singer to be speaking to me. I was too busy looking for someone that I knew. So I didn't actually see the person that was calling my name. And I can't help but wonder if we can sometimes be like this in regards to God. That God calls out to us and we either don't hear him or we hear him but we don't really notice him because we're not expecting God to be speaking to us. So it's like we scan the room and conclude, oh, I must have misheard, when the reality is God is there waving, trying to get our attention. It's an interesting thought to contemplate. Do we hear God's voice when he calls out to us? And we're going to unpack this thought further this morning. Our Bible passage is going to be an account where someone faced this exact same situation. So if you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're just going to read the whole chapter. Why not? 1 Samuel chapter 3. So this is when Samuel, who's going to become a great prophet, is just a wee little boy working. And I was going to say temple, but it's probably more a sanctuary in this passage. Here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back to bed and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went down and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli asked, do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. The Lord was... There was one more line, sorry. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And final one. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Whew. So the first point for us this morning, nice and easy. The Lord calls everyone. Hallelujah. Yeah. So in many ways, this is such a beautiful account. Samuel's a young boy, and as it says in verse 7, Samuel did not know the Lord. The word of God had not yet been revealed to him. In fact, this is what this chapter is about. It's showing us God revealing himself to Samuel. So God calls out to Samuel, and God calls Samuel by name. That's really cool. Samuel, of course, hears his name, presumes it's Eli, who was the high priest in the sanctuary at Shiloh, and it presumes Eli is calling out to him. Now, when you think about it, Samuel acts quite logically. He hears his name and concludes, Eli must be calling me. When you hear your name being called, you generally conclude that it's going to be somebody close by that knows you. That's why when New World Son called my name out in the foyer after the concert, I was naturally scanning the room looking for someone that I knew. It's just what you do when you hear your name being called. Of course, Eli hadn't called Samuel. He tells Samuel to go back to bed, and Samuel goes back to bed, and then God calls Samuel by name again. Samuel naturally concludes, it's Eli. So he runs to Eli's aid, only to be told, I didn't call you, go back to bed. Samuel goes back to bed. God calls out to Samuel by name a third time. Now, this is where I think, I'd love to know at this point what's going on in the mind of Samuel. He must have thought old Eli was going crazy, calling out to him and then saying he didn't call out to him. But Samuel's also showing his faithfulness. Despite the craziness going on, Samuel keeps running to Eli's aid. Samuel is demonstrating he is a faithful servant. On the third visit, Eli realizes what's going on and instructs Samuel in what to do if this happens again. And for a fourth time, God calls out to Samuel by name, but this time, Samuel knows how to respond. Now, before we go any further and unpack everything this passage is teaching us, we can't miss the first and obvious point. God calls out to his children. Now, one of the big responses people can have to this passage would be to say, but it was different for Samuel. God doesn't call out like that anymore. Well, the answer to that is yes and no. It was different for Samuel, but let's remind ourselves why it was different for Samuel. The reason God called out to Samuel is because God wanted to use Samuel to speak to his people. Through Samuel, God wanted to call out to his people and bring them into a closer relationship with him. That was the main purpose of an Old Testament prophet. So in a way, God calling out to Samuel was also representative of God calling out to the people. Now, in the New Testament, things changed a little bit. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We no longer need a prophet or a high priest telling us what God is saying. Through the Holy Spirit, we have access to the throne of grace and we can connect with God ourselves. As it says in Revelations 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we are each invited into a personal relationship where God calls us by name. Isn't that awesome? I mean, if you don't believe me, take a look at John 10, where Jesus is talking about how he is the good shepherd. And Jesus says in verse 3, he, which is Jesus, the good shepherd, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Can't argue with Jesus. This is one of the most amazing truths you could ever learn. The God of all creation calls you by name. I remember when I was younger, I was feeling a bit invisible. I felt like everyone around me was good at something and I was just average at most things, if that. And I just didn't feel like I had anything to offer the world around me. I mean, there are around, 7.5 billion people in the world. What's special about me? It was around this time that one of my youth leaders gave me this little card. Or it might have been mum. I actually can't remember whether it was mum or one of my youth leaders. And on the card, there's this little card, there was a crowd of people and every person had a blurry face except one person. One person had a crystal clear face and stood out. And at the top of the card, there were words that said, "In God's eyes, no one is ever just a dot in the crowd." It was exactly the message that my heart in that moment needed to hear. Isn't it amazing through either my youth leader or my mum giving me a little card that cost 20 cents at the local Christian bookshop, God was reminding me that he has called me by name. To God, I will never be a dot in the crowd. I'm one of his precious children that he created to live for him and serve him. So if you ever find yourself feeling a bit average, if you ever feel like you're just a dot in the crowd, if you ever feel like you have nothing special to offer the world, remember, in God's eyes, no one is ever just a dot in the crowd. God has called you by name. Second point, we need to learn to hear his voice. Verse 7 makes it clear that Samuel has never heard the voice of God before. So when God is calling out to Samuel, Samuel has no idea what on earth is going on. After three visits to Eli, who was the high priest, and for those who don't know what a high priest is, they were, I guess, like the pastors of the local church. Anyway, after three visits, Eli works out what is happening. And so Eli passes on his wisdom and teaches Samuel how to respond to God's voice. It's quite a beautiful picture. We have a young boy who has no idea what the voice of God sounds like. And you have an old man who teaches the young boy how to hear from God. We need more of this today. I believe without a doubt that God is speaking. God is speaking all the time. But like Samuel, we don't always know what the word of God sounds like. And it's hard to listen to God if you don't know the sound of his voice. Like Samuel, we need older people in our lives that can teach us how to listen to the voice of God. I remember when God first started calling me towards a life as a pastor. Deep within my spirit, I felt like something was saying, "Jeremy, you need to pursue being a pastor." Well, this was not something I wanted to hear. I mean, come on, God, you know the arrangement. I wanted a job that would get me a Ferrari. And pastors definitely don't make that kind of money. I mean, this can't be right. But no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get this thought about being a pastor out of my spirit. Now, this might surprise you, but no matter how much I read the Bible, I could not find the words, "Jeremy, be a pastor." And this was not helpful because how can I know if I'm hearing from God if I can't even find it in the Bible? Fortunately, I had two older mentors who I talked with about all of this, and they both helped me understand how we can hear and listen from God today. The more I talked with my mentors, the more I realized that this might be God speaking to me. So I decided that I'd start to walk towards the call of being a pastor, knowing that if God wasn't calling me to be a pastor, then I'd find out soon enough. And then I could change and do something else. After almost 14 years as a full-time pastor, I've had affirmation after affirmation affirming my pastoral calling. So today, took me about 10 years before I got to this point, where I actually believed this is actually what God created me to do. And I'm so pleased I had older people that were there to help me learn what the voice of God can sound like. So the big question now is, how does God speak today? Well, the biggest way is through his word, the Bible. This should be the foundation that our lives are built upon. The Bible should be our top authority. Everything that happens today should be measured against the Bible. It has stood the test of time. It has transformed lives. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. Spending time in the Bible is the greatest and most effective way of starting to hear God's voice in your life. But like I said earlier, not everything can be found in the Bible. When I wondered about whether God was calling me to be a pastor, I could not find that specifically in the Bible. Who you should marry, how many kids you might have, what countries you should visit. Not everything is in Scripture. So how else might God speak to us? Well, God can sometimes download something into our spirit and we can just sense something within our very being. This is a way that God often talks to me. Something just comes in. Where did that come from? And I start to realize that's actually God speaking. Sometimes, and I personally haven't had this one yet, but I know some people that have experienced this, and that is when God speaks through his audible voice, and you actually hear God speaking to you. And I know there are a few people in this room that have had that one happen to them, so you should find out who they are and talk to them. It's pretty cool. God can speak through dreams and visions. This one's not talked about, but that is a way God can communicate. It's throughout Scripture, and I've personally had that one as well. God has spoken through a dream. God can speak through the body of Christ as we can bring truths to one another. There are so many ways God can actually speak today, but what we all need is people that are more experienced in this area who can journey with us and help us learn and understand how God might be speaking. One little disclaimer, though, that I always feel I need to add in this one, God doesn't contradict himself. So if you find God speaking in your spirit to you, but it contradicts something found in the Bible, you might need to unpack whether it really is God speaking in your spirit or whether it's just something you want to do, because God doesn't contradict himself. And that is why having wise people that we can unpack life with is so very important, because they can help coach us about whether it might be God or whether it's actually just us. So if you're young in age or young in faith, or if you just don't have much experience in knowing how to discern the voice of God in your life, then I really encourage you, find someone who's had a bit more experience than you, who you can talk about all of this with and who can help you learn about how to hear God's voice today. And if you are more mature in your faith and have experienced hearing from God, you need to make yourself available to those who are new on the faith journey to help teach them how they can learn to hear from God. Because like I said earlier, I fully believe God is speaking to us. The big question is whether we've learned how to listen to his voice. Third point, we need to invite the Lord to speak. In preparation for the sermon, as I read and reread and reread the passage, one of the things that stood out for me was the way God calls Samuel and then waits for Samuel to respond and invite him to speak. I mean, think about it. Does God really need an invitation to speak? God could have easily just spoke to Samuel and said, "Samuel, this is Yahweh. I have a message for Eli that I want you to pass on." I mean, why did God wait for the invitation from Samuel, where Samuel beautifully says those words, "Speak, for your servant is listening"? I couldn't really find anything specific in the commentaries, but what I think might be happening is an invitation always leads to greater intimacy. Let me explain. I've got two young children, and sometimes I'm having a bad day, you know. Pastor Paul has probably offloaded all his work onto me, and things are just a bit tough. And when I get home, I'll sometimes, you know, just throw open my arms and say, "Who wants to give Dad a hug?" Most of the time, at least one of my children will run into my arms and give me a hug. Now, don't get me wrong. Those hugs are amazing. But there are other moments where I'm just at home, going about my business. I might be sitting on the couch, and one of my children will just come and give me a hug without me saying anything. Sometimes Enzo will just kiss me on my cheek and say, I love you to the rainbow stars and back, Daddy, and then he'll run off. You know, those hugs and kisses are the absolute best because I haven't asked or requested them. They've come 100% from my children and they just melt my heart. Now, God definitely doesn't need an invitation to speak. And sometimes God will speak directly into our lives. But when we invite God to speak to us, I can't help but wonder if he feels a bit like I do when one of my children hugs me with no instigation from myself. When we invite God to speak, I can't help but wonder if it melts his heart a little bit. I believe when we invite God to speak, it leads to greater intimacy. God doesn't want to force himself upon us. He wants us to invite him in. If you want to experience the greatest relationship in the world with the God of all creation who loves you more than you will ever know, then invite him into your life. God has already called you by name. He's now waiting for your response. And fourth and final point, we need to listen and put his word into practice. Samuel invites God to speak, and boy, does God speak. Whew. God is going to bring judgment upon Eli's family because of the sin of Eli's sons and how Eli did nothing about it. And God wants this little boy, Samuel, to bring this message to Eli. This is a difficult message for a young boy to bring to Eli. I mean, not only is Eli an older man and thus deserving extreme respect, but Eli is the high priest. Can't even imagine what the young Samuel must have been feeling when God told him what he was to tell Eli. But there's actually something else going on in this word from God that's actually really important. So in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the previous chapter, a man visited Eli and gave Eli a prophetic word. In this prophetic word, God pretty much tells Eli that his family were priests. And as priests, they were meant to be the interceding voices between God and the people and the people and God. However, Eli's family has severely despised their calling. And so God is going to put an end to Eli's family being the priests over the nation of Israel. God's word to Samuel in our chapter, chapter 3, that God wants Samuel to deliver to Eli, it's not only confirmation of that prophetic word in chapter 2, but it's also highlighting that Eli's role as priest is about to end. Let me explain. The priests were meant to speak to the people on behalf of God. They were to instruct the people about what God was saying. God has now, get this, spoken to Samuel, and God is telling Samuel to take his spoken word to Eli, who is the priest. Essentially, this very act of God speaking to Samuel with a word for Eli is highlighting that Eli's role as priest, where he used to hear from God, is coming to an end. And Samuel's new role as prophet of Israel is about to begin. There's a switch going on here. Eli's ministry is ending and Samuel's ministry is beginning. In a way, the student is about to become the teacher. And Samuel, the young student, is the one to go and tell Eli this great news. Samuel is faced with a question: to be obedient to the word of God or to not be obedient to the word of God. Samuel was struggling with this thought of having to take the news to Eli. It says in verse 15, Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. This is not going to be easy. Samuel has no idea how Eli is going to respond to this word. Will Eli get angry? Will Eli shout and scream? Will Eli throw him out of the sanctuary? Will Eli banish Samuel and make him an outcast? Remember, Eli's currently the high priest. He's got a bit of power and authority. And Samuel has no idea how Eli will respond when he brings this tragic message from God. If you have ever had to bring a truth into someone's life and challenge someone about an area of their life that you don't believe they should be doing, then you know how nervous it can be not knowing how that person is going to react. It's the big question. Will they accept the truth or will they get angry at you? And this is what Samuel faces. But
Samuel is obedient to the word of God. So when Eli asks him what God said, Samuel tells him the tragic news. And what is amazing about this narrative is not only did Samuel demonstrate amazing obedience to the word of God, but when he told Eli about the upcoming judgment, Eli also demonstrated tremendous obedience in verse 18, where Eli said, "He is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes." Wow. I don't know many people that would be told about that kind of judgment and respond, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." That's tremendous faith and obedience right there. The obedience and trust that both Samuel and Eli demonstrate in this passage is just amazing. And it's a powerful reminder to us that we also need to be obedient to the word of God. I want to make something really clear. Being obedient is not always easy. I mean, Samuel was afraid to do what God had asked him to do. Samuel was going to have to dig deep to be obedient to the word of God. We really need to remember that obedience does not always come easy. Today we live in a culture that promotes feelings. And generally our culture teaches, do what makes you feel good. And this concept is making its way into the church. And often people are building their lives upon a theology that is based around feeling good. Therefore, people often conclude, if I don't feel good about it, or if I don't feel at peace about it, then it can't be from God. Well, do you think Samuel felt good about having to go and bring the tragic truth to Eli? Do you think Joseph felt good when he was thrown into jail for crimes he didn't commit? Do you think Jesus felt good when he was arrested, beaten, and nailed to a cross like a criminal when his only crime was that he loved people too much? The Bible is filled with stories of people who were obedient to the word of God, even when it came at a great cost to them. We really need to understand that being obedient to the word of God, it's not easy, can often come at great cost. Our culture today promotes a way of life that is quite different to the kingdom of God. Or think about some of the following areas. Think about these areas: wealth, sexuality, racism, greed, homelessness, imprisonment, alcohol, drugs, poverty. What the world teaches about these areas and what the Bible, the Word of God, teaches about these areas can be quite different. And if we keep building our lives and faith on feelings, then very slowly the church is just going to end up looking like the world around us. And Jesus didn't want the church to fit in. Jesus wanted the church to stand out, to be salt and light. We are meant to be different to the world around us. And trust me, when you read the Bible and are obedient to the word of God, then your life will definitely look different. And hopefully, as a result, your life will begin to point people to God. Let me share with you a good example of when I saw this happen in my life. Over the last while, few weeks, I don't know why, but I've had a lot of people ask me about why it's so important to God that we wait until we're married before having sex. I mean, this is one area in particular where what the world teaches is quite different to what the Word of God teaches. And I've enjoyed discussing this with the people that have been talking to me about it recently. I've enjoyed kind of sharing what I believe the Bible is saying on this matter. But these discussions have reminded me of my own journey, where I believe God was saying to me that he wanted me to wait until I was married. And so this was something that Bex and I talked about and decided that for us, being obedient to God meant waiting until marriage. It was simple. No boom, boom until the honeymoon. I came up with that one, just so you know. Yep. I was quite proud of that. I was going to underline it and say, proud of this point, but I thought, no, I'll remember. So anyway, back on track. Do you think it was just easy, walk in the park, for Bex and I to be obedient to God in this area? I mean, no. We're not special human beings. We have the same urges and desires as everyone else. We've got the same influences from the culture around us as everyone else. But at the end of the day, we believed we knew what God was saying to us. So we knew we had to be obedient. Now, it was a couple of weeks before our wedding day. This is great. You'll love this. I was 28 years old. I had to visit a doctor I'd never been to and have this bit of this health check. And the doctor was asking me all these, I guess, routine questions. And one of the questions he asked me was this: have you had multiple sexual partners in the last 6 months? I looked him in the eye and I proudly said, I've had no sexual partners ever. I'm a virgin and waiting until I'm married, which is actually in a couple of weeks. And I said to him, you see, I'm a pastor and I believe God has created sex to be experienced in a committed relationship, which is best represented by marriage. So out of my love for God, I'm waiting. I kid you not, this doctor was actually speechless. This doctor would have been about like 30. He looked like he was a bit of a playboy, actually, if I judge a book by the cover. But he was speechless. He was just like, but. And this went on for like a good minute. It was the longest time. He's just like, but you're 28. How's that possible? Like, he was just stumped. And afterwards, when I look back on that discussion with the doctor, I realized something. My act of obedience to God's word spoke more to him about my love for God than my words ever could have. If I just spoke words to him and I sat in that office and said, hey, by the way, I'm a pastor, I love God, let me tell you about Jesus, he probably would have been like, no, I'm okay. But when he saw how I was willing to live out my faith through obedience to God, I could see that my obedience got him thinking and that I actually left a bit of an impact in his thoughts that day. It's so important for us to base our lives on the word of God and for us to be obedient to him. If we just go with the flow and if our lives look no different to the world around us, then what is the point? But if we spend time reading God's word, praying to God about his word, allowing his word to speak into our lives, and then are obedient to his word, this type of lifestyle will lead to the kingdom of God being built in our very communities, which will lead to healings, healthy relationships, people being cared for, marriages being restored, families becoming closer, and the love of God being shared with anyone who comes into contact with one of his disciples. I can't stress this enough. Obedience to God's word is so important if we really do want to see his power unleashed and his kingdom built here on earth. So, as we get ready to leave this place today, I want you to remember a couple of really important things. A few, actually, more than two. First, God calls you by name. You're not an accident. Your life is not pointless. You are created by God, and he wants to use your life in his amazing story. Second, God is speaking to you every day, and if you don't know the sound of his voice, then you need to talk to a mature believer and learn how to hear his voice in your life. Third, we need to invite God into our lives and invite God to speak to us. I challenge you, go home and pray those words Samuel prayed. Go home and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But if you invite God to speak, if you pray that very dangerous prayer, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, you need to be prepared for whatever God might say to you. Which leads to the final thing to remember. We need to listen and be obedient to God's word. God created the world. God cares about everyone in the world. God knows how to protect us and keep us safe. God has given us the gift of salvation through the death and resurrection of his only son. God has given us his spirit to lead and guide us, and so we're never apart from him. I mean, when you really start to unpack who God is and what God has done, then I can't help but conclude, why wouldn't we trust him and be obedient to what he wants to say to us? God is faithful. God is reliable. God is love. And I promise you, his word can be trusted. Let's pray. While I pray, Stuart, do you want to bring the team up? And Paul, do you want to get ready as well? Yeah. Father God, I thank you for your word that we could read today, that we could unpack and hear what you want to say to us, to your people, to your church. And Lord, it is such a beautiful picture because I fully believe God is calling out to everyone in this room. God is calling us by name. He's inviting us in. And I pray that as followers, we can become more attentive to your word, I pray as followers, we can open ourselves up more through the variety of ways to be able to be in positions where we can actually hear what you're saying to us. If we don't know how, give us the courage, Lord, to ask, to talk to people. People could start with the pastors and elders or ask someone that they might know this stuff. But there are people we can talk to. And Lord, I pray if we don't know how, that your Spirit will just lead us to that place where we can ask. I pray that we will be a church that says those words that Samuel said, speak, for your servants are listening. I pray that when you speak, we will be able to trust you. We will be able to walk into whatever you might lead us into, even if it's a bit scary. I pray we will become followers that are just anchored in your word, that we don't follow how we feel on any given day, but we follow your word, that we follow you who's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I pray when we do make mistakes, because we will sometimes make mistakes, but I pray when we make mistakes that your Spirit of forgiveness will pour upon us, that we'll know we're always forgiven, always loved by you. But I pray that that thought won't ever stop us fighting to follow your word, to be obedient to who you are. Because I really believe if every Christian lived 100% for your word, we really would see transformation all around us. And that is the transformation I pray into right now, that we will see in this place, in our community, in our city, in our nation. So, Lord, may your Spirit be upon us. In your name we pray. Amen.